last time we were together, we talked about a section in 1 Peter. And so if you can find your place there, maybe we can get started. As you're doing that, let me point out there are a few other prayer requests on the board or praises on the board. Many of these have to do either with church members that we're aware of or with folks out of the first hour, but I think some of you might want to know that. You might especially want to know that Ralph and Mary Finch have a new grandbaby, and the grandbaby is in town, so that's really exciting, and you can congratulate them if you see them. Okay. I want you to take a look, first of all, at chapter 4, verse 11. And in your translation, I want to know what the last word in that verse is. Chapter 4, verse 11. When you see amen in a text, what does it usually signify? The end of something. Okay? When we first started this letter, I pointed out to you that there are many commentators who believe that 1 Peter is actually two documents. And one of those ends at chapter 4, verse 11, and another one starts at chapter 4, verse 12. The first of these, if you take this point of view, appears to be aimed at folks who are new Christians and are probably just going through baptism. It appears that maybe this is a transcription or a summarization of a talk delivered to a group of new Christians at the time of their baptism. When you get to chapter 4, verse 12, there's a change in tone, and the remainder of the letter appears to be addressed to church leaders. It's very different in tone. It seems to have a different focus than the rest. And so, consequently, when we're looking at chapter 4, verse 7, we're looking at the tail end of that first section, if that viewpoint is correct. And that's where we looked the last time we were together. We were looking at chapter 4, verse 7. The opening phrase says, "The end of all things is near." And the morning that I talked with you about this, 2 days before, I had lost one of my best friends in Richmond, a fellow who was to the day a year older than me, and the person with whom we had done all kinds of things, camping and so forth. And so that's what I talked about that morning, was the end of all things is near. Among other things, it means you don't know how much time you have left. There is following that a word that in my translation is so. In your translation, it may say therefore. And so what we were looking at is, if you take the point of view that the end of all things is near, and that means you may not have much time left, what are you supposed to do with the time you do have left? And so that was the discussion that we had begun last time. It is much more likely that Peter meant by this, Jesus is returning soon, and everything that we know is going to go away and be replaced by something wonderful and permanent. And we will talk about that implication in a couple of minutes. But when we talked about this the first time, that was the emphasis that was used. And what I want you to notice is that in the rest of verse 7 and in verse 8, there emerge some principles. Now, most of these principles we've already gone over, so I just want to review them very quickly. But I do want to review them so that you have the context for what we're going to do past this. The commentator that I consulted in preparing some of this included a guy named William Barclay. And Barclay reached into verse 8 and picked up a verb out of verse 8. And the verb was preserve. In my translation, verse 8 says, above all, preserve an intense love for each other. Barclay picked that word up and applied it to all the points that are in here. And so that's what I want to remind you of. That in verse 7 it says, the end of all things is near, therefore or so, keep your minds calm and sober for prayer. Above all, preserve an intense love for each other. Keep your minds calm. We talked about that as preserve your, and let me pause and check. This is a quiz. Did anybody take notes 2 weeks ago? Do you remember what we used at this point? That's what I thought. We ended up with the term clarity of mind. We ended up with the term clarity of mind. My translation says, keep your minds calm and sober. And for sober, we use the term preserve your good sense. Now let me remind you in those two. Clarity of mind essentially says you see things in their proper proportions. Your mind is not, doesn't have reality out of balance. We sometimes, you know, almost a cliche, talk about people who have an unbalanced mind. Spiritually, what that means is you don't see things the way God sees things. You've not allowed the Spirit to work in your heart to where you can do that. A person that has clarity of mind understands what's important and what's not. A person that has clarity of mind, this is one of the greatest phrases I think Barclay used in this section of his commentary, is not swept away by sudden and transitory enthusiasms. I think that's one of the greatest phrases I've heard, and I tried to share that with you 2 weeks ago. You know what's important and what's not because the Lord has allowed you to see that. You see things in proper proportions, and you're not swept away by what Barclay calls sudden and transitory enthusiasms. In terms of good sense, we talked about not frivolous, not irresponsible, but serious is what that means. Aware of the real importance of things, aware even more of consequences, consequences of actions and consequences of inaction. And lots of folks live their lives without really thinking about consequences, or if they do think about consequences, it's only long enough to sort of shove it aside and not think about them anymore. Okay. Now, the thing I want you to see is that that is a prelude to two more things. The first of those, we could say, preserve your prayer life. And the fourth, preserve your love for each other. And that takes you into verse 8. The problem with listing it this way is it starts to look like there's four things to talk about, and that's not what Scripture's saying. There's two things Scripture's talking about. It's these two things. Because what Scripture is saying is if you don't have your mind clear, if you don't see things the way they are, if you don't have good sense, if God has not let you begin to understand the importance of things and the consequences of things and to begin to mold your actions to that, your prayer life is not going to work the way it ought to. And your ability to love other people is going to be seriously impaired. It's not so much 1, 2, 3, 4. It's 1, 2. And then from that, the really important things flow. Keep your mind calm and sober for prayer. Preserve a love for each other. Now, this was what we talked about last time. And I think maybe that's enough of a review unless somebody wants to comment a bit. So let me take you now to the end of verse 8. The end of verse 8 says, since love covers over many a sin. And my question to get us started is, what in the world do you think that means? What in the world do you think that means? It's a lot easier to deal with what could it mean than it is to deal with what does it mean. If we get a whole list of what could it mean, then we might be able to pick out from that what does it mean. And if we get a good list of what could it mean, what do you think is likely to happen? Probably means all of those to some degree or other. So let's work on that. What could it mean? Yeah, it could mean God's love covers our sin. And it absolutely does mean that.
It also works sort of on an earthly thing with my husband and wife or my daughter. Would be killed many a time over if it wasn't for what happened.
Okay. So, my love for so-and-so covers. And maybe I should use the word misdeeds to soften the last one. I won't because that sort of reflects what Scripture says. But yeah, my love for somebody else might give me the ability. Now, let me take it a step or two. If somebody offends you in some way, you remember the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. Okay? There's an interesting equality that some folks have pointed out in the Jesus words. The ability of God to forgive me may be linked to my passing forgiveness on to other people. Okay? And what sometimes happens is if somebody offends me, a barrier is created. A barrier is created that separates me from that person. And what's this saying in that context? The kinds of misdeeds that you talk about will not let, love will not let those barriers stay up. Love will find ways of reaching past, reaching through, reaching under, reaching around, or just knocking them out of the way. So maybe it could mean that, and probably does. What else could it mean? Yeah?
Could mean my love for someone
Yeah, this goes back to that equality, doesn't it? That my ability to love others might allow God's forgiveness to actually take life and begin to be active at covering my own sin. Okay, again, which one of these does it mean? Almost certainly all of them so far. Right? Okay, anything else? Yeah. It could also. Yeah. It could mean over and over. What else could that mean? I like the word multiply. Thank you for bringing that up. What else could it mean? It means my ability to love as imperfectly and as little as I can may have a multiplying effect in the good that can come out of that. This is pretty good. Okay, anything else? It means at least these, I think. It means at least these. Now, when we talked 2 weeks ago, maybe because of the loss of my friend, most of the focus was on the amount of time I have left might not be much. But it's very likely that the main thing in Peter's mind when he wrote this was, Jesus is coming back soon. And it's really interesting that when Peter says, Jesus might be coming back soon, the next sentence is not, so nothing really matters. His next sentence is not, so don't bother with anybody around you. Just get yourself ready for that. The sentence that follows this talks about loving each other. And then in the very next sentence, this is verse 9, welcome each other into your houses without grumbling. And then the sentence after that, each one of you has received a special grace. My translation says grace. A good translation would be gift. We're talking about spiritual gifts here. Each one of you has received a spiritual gift. And my translation says, so like good stewards responsible for all these varied graces of God, put it at the service of others. There's no mention here of a withdrawal or a disconnection from the world or from other people. There's instead specific commentary about specific kinds of engagement and interaction. And I want to explore that with you a little bit. What's the first one he talks about? What's the first one he talks about? This is verse 9. Yeah. My translation doesn't use the word hospitality, but that's certainly what they're talking about. What does it say? How does your translation render that verse? Verse 9. So yours actually uses the word hospitality. Okay? Mine says, welcome each other into your houses without grumbling. Now, I'm going to take the without grumbling and set it aside for a moment. That, I think, is interesting enough that it can deflect our thoughts from the front end of this. Put yourself at the time the early church existed, when this was written originally. What would have been the good of Christians welcoming each other into their houses? What would be accomplished by that? Yeah. He gave the church. It provided the church. A place to worship. To meet together. If people had not opened their homes, the church wouldn't have had a place to meet. Anything else? I'm setting you up. Can you see me setting you up? Yes, sir. Some did. So what happens when the ones who own their home opens their home? What happens? Okay, that doesn't fit this, but that's interesting.
I did that example from more of the system on the left side, and you guys put it in another on the east of the left side.
Equalizes or wipes out differences is what I'm hearing you say. Okay? I was inviting you to look at what else did it give and who else did it give to? It gave the church a place to meet. Anything else? Then you guys don't live the way that speaks to this. You guys have lived in Uganda. Right. Do you ever have missionaries come through your area on the way to some parts of it? Was it easy to get to other places? Because I know when Rhonda and Wayne came back, they talked about times when the Harringtons would be traveling back to Kigoma, and they couldn't go in a straight line, but they could drive way up north and way back down, and Dodoma was up there somewhere, and very often they would stay with you, right? What is it? He gives travelers a place to stay. Yeah. Well, it's not just travelers then. When people were dispersed, that wasn't a matter of, oh, why don't you go there? It was a little bit rougher than that, wasn't it? But think again about the early church. What did you have? You had refugees. You had people who were homeless. You had people who were outcasts. You had people. We don't as much here with the outcasts. We do with the homeless. And we don't have it quite so much in this country with the fugitives, but we in the first hour, Ken Eagles was sitting in that chair, and when I said fugitives, somebody said, wait a second, fugitives? You know, that's a terrible word for us in our country. And Ken Eagles says, that's what's happening in the churches in China. Because the people who speak out for Christ very often are then under threat of death. And they have to have a place. So, the travelers are given a place to stay. The homeless, the outcasts, maybe even the fugitives are given a place of sanctuary. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And, you know, that's still now. Now, maybe it's the homeless have a place to stay, and maybe sanctuary is a bit more for one of these. There's not a perfect distinction among these categories, but keep going. How far can you go with this list? My challenge is, what can you add to that list? What does opening your house, and my translation says, welcome each other into your houses. Welcome each other into your houses. What else could that imply?
Provide a way for them to practice those spiritual gifts in general.
So it provides practical experience with spiritual. Okay, you guys are doing great at this list. What can you do with this list? I wrote down it provides the weary a place to rest. It provides the weary a place to rest. We're not real good at this in our world today. And maybe part of it is because most of us have a home. And so when you run across somebody who doesn't, you're not sure what to do. Okay? Anything else you think of goes on this list? thought of one more, but for our church, it applies less to the houses than it does to this building. But remember, in that day, there was no building like this. The only building was the house. Here's another one that I wrote down. It provides the hurting a place to heal. And our church is providing that. Now, let me pause for a minute. I want to make a connection I didn't make the first hour. The scripture says, welcome each other into your houses without grumbling. And I think we ought to stay there pretty long. But the one big truth is, in the early church, there were no church buildings like this. So you didn't get confused between the two. We got the possibility of getting confused between the two. So fine, let's get confused. What does this say about this building? It says, welcome people in. People who are hurting, to give them a place to heal. People who are weary, to give them a place to rest. People who are traveling, to give them a place to stay. People who are homeless or outcasts or fugitives, and give them sanctuary. And this building, we're not too bad on that. A lot of that is going on. So meet Valerie Carter. I talked with a couple of people in the first hour who know her, and one or two who had actually worked with her. Words like fire plug and energetic and driving or driven seem to be bubbling to the surface. Why would Valerie Carter want to come to this church? Where has she spent her life? She spent her life in places that provide these kinds of things to people who are in need. Why would she want to come here? It's only because I think she thinks we're doing enough of this that maybe we're ready to do a little more and maybe let her help us. At least that's my reading of things. Now, I wasn't in your hour for worship. Did she talk? What did she leave out? What did she not say that you wish she had? I found myself wondering what happened with her mother. And what happened to that little boy? And what happened to her older siblings? I want to find that out someday. Because what happened was, and please do not hear criticism in that comment I just made. Please do not hear criticism. A miracle happened that an 8 or 9 year old child found her way out of that. A miracle happened. That alone is worth such deep and wonderful celebrating. It's not funny. But she falls into a pattern. People who have been trapped in something and find their way out by God's miraculous work. Very often their life turns to reaching back to others who are caught there and helping them out. It's not an accident where she's been serving. And it won't be an accident where she takes us to serve in the days ahead. My suspicion is we haven't scratched the surface on what we're capable of doing. And this is going to be an interesting experiment, because I think she's going to invite us outside of our comfort zone. I think a meal at Freedom House is going to be mild compared to where we're going to go. And that's going to be really interesting. I told somebody that seeing a Harley in the parking lot on Wednesday night just makes me so happy. It just makes me feel good. Yeah. But I think there's something about this that applies because we do have buildings like this. But I think Scripture is still talking about the houses. So I want to tell you a little story. I haven't shared this with you. I've been waiting until this day came. Some of you are aware that I teach at the University of Richmond. A smaller number of you are aware that I have a research appointment at the University of Virginia. A smaller number than that are aware that I go over there every summer and spend most of the summer at the University of Virginia. I come home on the weekends. I come to church, I teach this class, I go back to church. So I've been doing that for about 13 or 14 years. A even smaller number will know that in my time over there, I'm training graduate students, I'm sitting on PhD committees, I'm doing my own research, and one of the graduate students that I have trained and who I will work with again this summer is Peter Graham, Laurie's son. Peter's over there working in the group that I worked in. And I trained him, and now when I go back, he will train me because he's working full-time and I work sporadically. And so I forget how something works, and he's the one that, oh, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. These guys love it. Okay? Now, for that 12 or 13 years, when I go to Charlottesville, I don't drive back and forth. I learned pretty early that I have a tendency to fall asleep when I'm driving when I do that, and I don't like the fear that that creates in me and the adrenaline rush that comes when I realize I'm falling asleep. So what I try to do is get a place to stay in Charlottesville. And for 13 or 14 years, I have lived in what I jokingly refer to as the Squall in Arms Hotel. It's actually called Orchard House, and it's a small building. It's actually on the grounds of the place where William Faulkner lived when he was on the faculty there. It's called Faulkner Grounds. It's up north of U-Haul if you care about such things. And what this building has is it has five very simple rooms in one frame structure. And each room is pretty much like the other. It has a linoleum floor. It has a bed with no bedding. It has a dresser. It has a desk. And it has a bathroom. It is not anything that's particularly attractive or enjoyable, but it's functional. The first year that I went there, there is a sixth, very, very small room, sort of the size of a closet where when I first went there, that's where they had the fuse box. They now have circuit breakers, but those times they had a fuse box. And they have equipped it now with air conditioner and a little tiny refrigerator and a little tiny microwave so you can actually store a little food and cook in the room, but not much of that. Well, when I called this summer to get a place to stay for this summer, I was told by the housing office, gosh, we'd love to take care of you, but we don't have a place there. Now, we do have a place at three times the rent. That's a furnished apartment that has all these amenities, none of which I'm going to enjoy. I don't need a swimming pool. I don't need other things like that. And I don't need a big fancy place of some kind. This was fine. And I realized I was either going to have to spend money I didn't have, or I was going to be homeless. And so I started thinking, okay, what do I do? And I tried an experiment. There is on one side of the UVA campus, if you stand on that side and walk approximately 3/4 of a mile in one direction, you come to a very nice little Baptist church. If you stand on the other side of the campus and take a rock and throw it about like that, you're on the property of another Baptist church. I went to those two Baptist churches. I introduced myself. I handed them a business card. I gave them the phone number and name of a person at the UVA chemistry department who knows me, and I gave them the phone number and name of Travis Collins. And I said, I'm looking for a place to stay this summer. Normally I would have one, but I don't. And I just thought maybe you might be able to help me. I talked to the minister at one church. I talked to an assistant minister, an associate minister at the other church, and I came back to Richmond. 6 days later, I got an email. The email was from the chairman of one of the science departments over there. It wasn't chemistry. It wasn't biology. And the guy says, I heard about what you were asking about, and I'm going to South Africa this summer. I'm leaving about a week before you're talking about starting at Charlottesville, which, by the way, is tomorrow morning. And I'm coming back the week that you said you were going to be finished. Why don't you use my house? I said, would you like to meet me? And he said, yeah, that probably would be a good idea. That'll let us show you some things about how the house works and all this. So I went over to Charlottesville. This was a couple of weeks ago. So the guy's in South Africa now. He left this week. But I went over there, and he showed me around the house. And among other things, for example, he showed me the hot water heater. He said, you need to know about the hot water heater. It doesn't always work. He said, things that go wrong in the house, I simply fix them myself as I have time, and I don't have much time, so very often they don't fix. But he said, I'm partway through fixing this. I've replaced the controller, the reset controller, and I think it's going to work okay. But if it doesn't, there's a red button on the side here that you have to push to reset it. And he said, I haven't quite finished putting all this back together. I put a new reset button in there. But there's supposed to be a cover that protects you from touching the 220 lines. I haven't got the cover back in place. And so he says, make sure you turn on this light so that when you go to press the reset switch, which is right between the 220 connections, that you don't accidentally touch one of the others. Now, as he told me, as he was telling me this, his wife was standing next door, next to him, and she said, pointing to the other side of the garage, now there's a door right over there. And I looked at her and I said, now you're telling me this so that if I'm electrocuted, I can crawl out that door and scream for help. She had to sit down. She was laughing so much. Now, the room that I normally would occupy has a linoleum floor. It's maybe the size of this corner. Stark, sterile. It has a small bathroom, and that's it. The house I'm going to be in is out in the woods. It has this gorgeous screen porch that's brand new. And they basically said, you know, use whatever you like. We're just going to leave food in the refrigerator if you want to just eat it. And I said, now look, I normally pay a few $100 in rent. Let me just pay you for this. And the guy said, no, I'm not going to have you pay anything that I would have paid myself. Now what did he extend to me? He extended me hospitality. I'm not exactly homeless, and I'm not exactly a traveler, although I might have been if this hadn't worked out. I'm sort of somewhere between these. What has he given me? He's given me a place to stay. What else has he given me? He's given me a much better impression of a little church in Charlottesville that I already had a pretty good impression of, because he's extended me hospitality. He didn't have to do this. He didn't check my references. He said, no. I got word through the church. He wouldn't have come to the church if he hadn't been okay. And that turned out as we were talking. I said to him, now, I know the department you're in. Did you have anything to do with training of so-and-so as a student? Oh, yeah. He said, I wasn't his major professor, but I sure knew him when he came through here. How do you know him? I said, well, he worked for me in research while he was an undergraduate. This is the guy you may read about from time to time. Usually when he's in Richmond, he makes the front page of the newspapers. He's an astronaut working down at NASA. And you know him. So I told you which department he's in, didn't I? Yeah. It turns out we already had something in common. We didn't know that until after he was sent to the hospital. What's the very next thing he says? What's the very next thing he says? Welcome each other into your houses without... I'm still going to skip without grumbling for a second. What's the next thing? Each of you has received a special grace, so my translation says, like good stewards, responsible for all these various gifts of God, put it at the service of others. The second thing he mentions is stewardship, which isn't exactly a spiritual gift as much as it is the quality of using spiritual gifts. Now let me ask you a question. It's not perfectly talking about spiritual gifts. I'm going to stay on the example just a moment. If I need a place to stay next summer, and if his house is going to be vacant because he's going to South Africa again, what are the chances of my being offered hospitality a second time? If you give any answer that doesn't start with, well, it depends, you're nuts, right? What does it depend on? It depends on how I take care of the hospitality I've been extended, right? I don't think he's listing this one next because he's trying to fit it with this. He's doing something very different. But it's real interesting how those two go together with this particular example. The way, what is a steward anyway? All of us are supposed to know. Let's just make sure we do. What is a steward? Someone who has control of or management authority over or administration power on some things that don't belong to that person. Responsible to the one who does own them. Responsible to use them in the interest of the person who owns them. That's a steward. It's real interesting in looking into this a little bit, I ran across a commentary that says that in Latin anyway, maybe in Greek, but I think this is Latin words. There were two different words that were used for stewards. The first one is fairly easy to figure out what it means, dispensator. What do you think that one means? Yeah, one who dispenses, one who has control of assets or resources or other things and parcels them out to others to use under leadership. Something. This was usually the term used for someone who was responsible for the master's house. The supplies that would be needed, the food that might want to be cooked, the utensils on which they would be served, the materials with which they would be cooked or cleaned, all those kinds of things, this would be the dispensation. The second one, let's see how you do with this. This was vilicus. V-I-L-I-C-U-S. Didn't help me a bit. Didn't help me a bit. I'm told the English equivalent is bailiff. Does that help you? Feudal England, what would a bailiff be? Remember, the first one would be the term for the manager of the house. What's this one?
The court dispenser of the money, or caretaker of the money from the home area.
Well, it's the estate, the lands that are around. And in both cases, a good steward would be one who used those resources wisely, promoting the master's interest in the process, and accounting for them to the master when called upon to do so. Now, let me just say once again, what kind of possibility is there that hospitality would be offered a second time if I'm not a good steward the first time? Pretty low, right? I'm not going to connect those anymore because Scripture doesn't connect them. It simply says, look, every one of you has a gift. You want that gift to grow and thrive. Put it in service, folks. Every one of you has been given a gift. If you want to know more about spiritual gifts, what are the first three things you ought to do? Number one, you ought to read Romans 12. Number two, you ought to read 1 Corinthians 12. Because those are the two big places in Scripture that you have to talk about. There's some other smaller places that good coordinates, concordance will take you from one to the other. But those are the two big places. Let me remind you for just a second. What's the subject of 1 Corinthians 13? And in that context, that follows 1 Corinthians 12. What's the subject of 1 Corinthians 12? Spiritual gifts. Why is 1 Corinthians 13 there? It's there because the people in Corinth were fighting over their spiritual gifts. Well, I've got this gift, and you don't, so I'm better than you. You don't have that gift. You're nothing. And what does Paul say? Paul says, everybody is given the ability to love. I suppose it's also a spiritual gift, but I've learned to be a little careful with that because I think that's the one everybody's supposed to have. And when love is in effect and working, then the spiritual gifts also work properly. Otherwise, you're inflicting the spiritual gifts on others. Or you're beating them up with your spiritual gifts. Or you're elevating your gift over theirs, or you're diminishing your own, which is almost as bad. And maybe that's the reason why at the end of this list up here, he mentions love that way. Spiritual gifts are to be used in a way. But in the process of using those, it says, the gifts are to be used in service of others. I don't control it. I don't own it. But I manage it. God gives us resources. And you heard something very interesting from Warren. You don't usually hear somebody who is a spouse of a minister at a church admit that maybe there's spiritual flaws in their lives. She's got enough trust that you guys share that with you. And she's been on a bit of a journey of her own. And the journey is emerging, it looks like, to where she doesn't see herself the same way with respect to other people. The fact that she realizes she has something to learn appears to have been a profound step for her. Serving others is one of the most powerful ways of growing yourself. Now, we're almost done. So what I want to do is I want to give you a little hint of where we're going from here. He mentions hospitality, which is clearly a gift. He talks about stewardship in the context of everybody in the body having a gift and how those gifts are to be used. And then he comes back and mentions two more gifts. One gift, it's a little vague because it actually could be three or four different gifts or any one of those. He talks about speaking. Did you see that first of verse 11? Does yours say speaking? Because if it says speaking, it doesn't pick out one of the gifts. It actually includes several of those. Encouragement, preaching, exhortation, and a couple of others like that. And then it mentions, in the next one, it says, if anyone is a speaker, let it be as the words of God. If anyone serves, my translation says. Very often people think that one is the gift of helps. But again, there's several others with hospitality being somewhere near it. Let it be as in strength granted by God. We want to talk about those two, and it's going to take long enough that we can't do that this morning. So we're going to do that the next time we're together, which will be next week for those of you who keep track of such things. God willing, I'll be here next week. And we'll talk about that at that point. Message for today. The end of all things is near. So keep your minds clear. Keep your good sense under control. Because that's the only way your prayer life is going to work the way it needs to. And that's the only way you're really going to be able to love one another. Welcome people into your homes. Welcome people into your churches. Now let's go to the without grumbling. We'll quit with this. What in the world do you think that's doing there? Would he have put that there if there weren't some people who grumbled? Who could possibly grumble? Oh, gosh, I got to do that again. Yeah. Do you think there's a tendency to grumble when you're welcoming others in? Did Jesus ever find that? Can you think of at least one example when Jesus stumbled across that one? I have this recollection of Mary and Martha. I have the recollection of one of them coming out of the kitchen in exasperation and saying, Lord, tell her to get in here and do her work. Lazy so-and-so. Well, okay, that's not quite what they said, but it's close. Yeah. Corinthians, Paul says, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. What's a cheerful giver? One who's finally figured out giving is the best thing I can possibly do. Sharing is the best thing I can possibly do. That's not a burden. Comment. If it takes grumbling for you to start down the road, then grumble away. Better to do it and grumble a bit about it to sort of get some experience with it and let that grow. But maybe the challenge, maybe the point would be to get to the point where you can do it without grumbling. And maybe that's enough to say on that.
But,
yeah, grumbling perhaps takes the focus off of the good that could be coming and puts it on the trouble that you have to go through. Okay? Keep your eye on that, because I think that's what he's talking about in the parts that we haven't gone into yet. But we'll look at that next week, or at least we will. Maybe you won't. Okay. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time that you give us. We thank you for the words that we have been allowed to look at today. And I pray that your Spirit would put in the hearts of each one of us the things that you wanted us to hear. Go with us through this week, that the things that we do and say may reflect the glory to you. Guide us and guard us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God have a good day.